Now, starting in, we're going to start in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 tonight. Let me fill in a little background. Now, what we've learned in the first three chapters, the foundations of the gospel that Paul has established to the Romans from the very beginning, the first thing he established in Romans chapter 1, the first thing he established is that all men are sinners. I want you to remember these four things that are established. Okay? Four things that Paul has established in the first three chapters of Romans. And all of this is background and foundations for what we're fixing to get into concerning faith. The first thing he established is that all men are sinners. That all men by nature are corrupt. Doesn't matter who you are, all men are. That there's no way you can please God in the flesh. If you're born of Adam, you're a mere man, as it says. And a mere man is a corrupt man. A mere man is a corrupt man. That's almost like a code word for corrupt man. A mere man, pass judgment on someone else. Two, there is no favoritism with God of one race over another. When we talk about the Jews being first, we talk about the gospel that came to them first. It doesn't mean that God prefers them first. And this is why Paul makes the point, if you, a Jew, pass judgment on someone else, won't you be held accountable? Aren't you passing judgment on yourself? Because you do the same things. In other words, you're not righteous just because you were born of Abraham. Righteousness does not come through the flesh. It comes only according to a righteousness as revealed by faith. So that's the second thing. God shows no favoritism to anything according to the flesh. First rule is all men are sinners. Second rule is all men are sinners, whether Jew or Gentile. But he did tell us that the gospel came first to the Jews. The third thing, a righteousness by faith has now been revealed through Jesus Christ. A righteousness by faith has now been revealed through Jesus Christ. That's the first, fourth point. The third point. The fourth point is, all right, is that God is not reactionary. And what we mean by that is when we say, well, your unrighteousness, or does our unrighteousness nullify God's righteousness? Or does our unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? No. God does not react according to what you do. God doesn't change. You cannot manipulate God. You can't change anything about God. You can't change His will. In the flesh, God does not react to anything you do, whether you think it's good or bad. God is not reactionary. God does not do things according to what you do. And this is real important. The one thing He reacts to, we find out, is faith. A righteousness that's revealed by faith. And He established this principle that He would only react to faith, which is spiritual, right? He established that before He established the covenant of the law through the promises of Abraham. And that's why we're told in Hebrews, a man must believe that God is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Can everybody see those four points? How many of you agree with those four points? First, man is a sinner. Second, God doesn't respect anything about a man in the flesh above another man, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, Jew or Greek. It makes no difference. There is no favorite. Third, the only righteousness that's available to any of us, whether Jew or free or slave or Greek or whatever, the only righteousness that's available to any of us is by faith in Jesus Christ, the one He sent. And fourth, God is not reactionary. He doesn't base righteousness or what He does based upon what you do. A man cannot talk God out of it, cannot change his mind, cannot change his will. The only thing that God reacts to ever is faith, and that's not really reaction because he put that in Himself even before the first government was given, from the foundation of the world. It was always His plan to justify man through faith in Christ. God is not reactionary. So, remember those four points because they're going to become important later, and this is what we learn in the first... These are the important points of what we learn in the first three chapters. So now we start to talk. And this fourth thing, Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Why? Because you're not equal to God. On what principle? On that observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith. In other words, our faith in God, apart from observing the law. You observing the law does not impress God. Is God the God of the Gentiles, of God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Verse 30, chapter 3. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So we see that we neither nullify his righteousness, as it asked earlier, nor do we nullify the law, because it is God's perfect word. No, rather, by acknowledging Jesus as the fulfillment of the law, we see that this righteousness through faith was always God's plan. So God is a reactionary. Faith, him reacting to man's faith, was always part of his plan. That is the only thing he reacts to. So God is not reactionary. He doesn't react to you on any other basis than faith in Christ, because that's what he instilled from the very beginning as the precursor to meet him. Everybody see that? So what then shall we say? Shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Chapter 4, verse 1. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is the whole point. As we go through, we're going to learn that you can never earn righteousness. Righteousness is something you cannot produce because you are corrupt by nature. Abraham could not produce it. We have no reason to stand and boast before God. We cannot make God accept us. Remember, God is not reactionary. We cannot, no matter what we do, we cannot make him accept us. We can't talk him into it. We can't cajole him. We can't push him. We can't beg him. We can't threaten him. We can't make a deal with him. Because his righteous standard is not nullified by us in any way. The law doesn't change. But faith, does that nullify the law? Absolutely not. Because that's what God instilled as the one thing he would react to from the foundation of the world, when he decided that he would justify mankind through Christ and nothing else. So through Christ being sent from heaven, it is a righteousness that's given to us as a gift from heaven. Right? We receive it through faith. It is a righteousness that's credited to us. And so it tells us, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith. Get it? Only faith could what? Get God to react. Only faith could get God to bless. Only faith could get God to bring grace. Only faith could touch God. Why? Because he had set it up that way from the beginning. Remember, everything else is carnal, but faith, it has to do with the gift from above. Right? Jesus was sent from above. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Again, can you see that to say that God should reward you for your works, that you have earned something with God, you're saying that God is obligated, so therefore you are saying that God is reacting to you. Can everybody see that? That's what you'd be saying, right? God reacts to me. He owes me. I did this work for him. He owes me. That's what you'd be saying. But remember, we just showed that God is not reactive. God doesn't react to anything but the very precursor he laid down, faith. So when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, God justified us himself, his faith is credited as righteousness. Why? Because we believe that Jesus' sacrifice that God sent to us is enough to justify us. We believe and we receive what God offered as a gift. We stand in faith. And we don't walk by sight. Remember, it's not something carnal that you see. That's what wages would be, huh? How many of you can see that one of the biggest problems with many Christians today is that they think God is reactive? They think they can make a deal with Him. They think they can get Him to compromise. They think that they can cock Him out of something. They think that He will disavow His righteous standard just because He likes them. They think that they think a lot of things. They think that God is reactive. They think that if they work real hard, God will accept them. In fact, some of them think if they work real hard, God owes them. That's what all the law keepers think. If you work the law, God owes you. But what do we find? God is not reactive. He reacts only to faith, the precursor He set down. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, faith, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So the point we're seeing here, what Abraham found out, is that Abraham did not approach God according to a debt that God owed him. Abraham did not try to cajole God into reacting. Abraham submitted to the one precursor God gave, didn't he? And you're going to see that it all comes that to really receive what God has offered, you must submit to receiving the gift. You must submit. Is this blessed only for the circumcised? Now remember, we're bringing up a previous argument from chapter 2 and 3. Is it only for the circumcised? Is it only for the Jews? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was before. And here's where you see God's preordination about faith. Remember, the lamb was considered slain before the foundation of the world. Remember a couple of things that we learned in Hebrews. The Melchizedek priesthood was revealed before the priesthood of Levi, wasn't it? The promises made to Abraham, the gospel, was revealed before the covenant of the law. And now we see a third thing, right? Was Abraham credited with righteousness before he was circumcised or after? Which was it? It was before he was circumcised. See, the circumcision that he received was a picture of what had already happened in him. In the same way that we talk about baptism is only a picture of what we've done really with Christ. We've died with him to live with him through faith. Baptism is just a picture of it. That comes after the picture. It's a manifestation. The reality happened in your heart. In the same way, right? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him with righteousness. How was it credited? After he was circumcised or before? Before. Circumcision was the seal of one who believed. You had to believe first. Can you see all this together, how it points to something that happened before the foundation of the world? That it was always God's plan to justify mankind through faith in Christ, not Adam. Not flesh. It was always God's plan to touch men's hearts through faith, according to the Spirit. It was always God's plan to redeem men through Christ, never Adam. And so we show all of these circumstances here. The fact that Abraham received the seal of circumcision after he believed shows really where the cart and the horse are. How many of you can see that? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still circumcised. Wow. I want you to see through this that I want you to see something that we're going to find out as we go through here. The gift is not like the transgression. In the very next chapter, we're going to talk about how the gift is not like the transgression. Now remember, I'm warning you before we get there. The gift is not like the transgression. And let me explain that. The transgression of Adam through the sin of Adam, many were made unrighteous, weren't they? And brought into death. But through the gift of Christ, many are justified. The gift is not like the transgression. Whereas sin spread to all men through Adam, righteousness spreads to all through Christ. That's the way it was supposed to be. One's a backwards mirror of the other, and a backwards picture. Well, in the same way, did you know that circumcision is a backwards mirror of the Holy Ghost? And let's explain it. I want you to see if you can tell from this language. What we've been saying is that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Well, let me ask you. When do you receive the seal of the Holy Ghost? Let me ask you, is the Holy Ghost a seal of your righteousness by faith? Is he? He is, isn't he? When did you receive him? Before your heart were circumcised or after? When did you receive him? Before your heart was circumcised or after? So the sign of circumcision is the backwards mirror of the Holy Ghost, the seal of your righteousness. Can y'all see it? How many of you see it? Now this is the reaction of God to faith. The seal, right? We see it displayed in Abraham, but we see the truth of it in us. The one thing that God reacts to is what? Faith. He gives his seal to it. Wow, this will give you a whole new understanding about what circumcision was meant to be. After he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe and have not been circumcised. That's Gentiles. Huh. We haven't been physically circumcised, but we have been circumcised in that backwards mirror, huh? In the spirit. Whether Jew or Gentile, that's the circumcision you have to have. A righteousness that comes by faith. So then he is the father of all who believe and have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Wow. Can you say that now? Because of the seal of your circumcision, which is the Holy Ghost, righteousness is credited to you. That is the proof that righteousness has been credited to you. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It is the proof that your heart has been circumcised. It is the proof of who you belong to. Through faith. And how did you receive that seal from God? That reaction from God? You believed. And were given the seal. The belief came first. Right? Just like Abraham's belief came first. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. He's also the father of those, in other words, who were, you know, the Jews, physically circumcised, but not because they're physically circumcised, but because they are spiritually circumcised. Right? Can everybody see this? It isn't really that hard to understand, is it? It is not through law that Abraham and his offspring, this is verse 13, received the promise that he would be heir of the world. Remember, the promise came first, right? The promise came 430 years before the law. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. It is not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. A righteousness that was credited to him that he didn't learn. In other words, it was a gift. What did he have to do? Submit to it. Receive it. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value. Those who live by law think they can earn it. They think it's an obligation. They think that they can make God react according to flesh. If those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Anybody who tries to live according to the law, the only reaction they'll get from God is wrath. Because everything outside of the realm of the Spirit is going to be destroyed. Everything physical, right? Everything physical is under a sentence of destruction. There is nothing in the physical that can get God to react or change his mind about that. It's set in stone. There is no mercy for the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's an absolute thing. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, who have their hearts circumcised, right? But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. See, they share that seal that Abraham had. But it's not a circumcision done by the hands of men. It's a circumcision of the heart. That circumcision of Abraham was a precursor to our circumcision, right? Can everybody see that? Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Now this brings us to the most fabulous principle where faith is concerned. See? That's God's reaction. Why does faith work? Because it is God calling things that are not as though they were. Right now, look in the mirror. You're not saved. You're still in flesh. But you believe God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in you is calling things that are not as though they were. You're not a child of God. It doesn't appear so, does it? But God is talking to you and living with you and breathing in you as if you were a child of God through faith. Right? God is calling things that are not as though they were. In the world of the eyes, it seems like it's not true. I mean, the eyes of the world. In the eyes of flesh, who cannot fathom the things of the Spirit, it's not true. And this is where we get to the point where we find out that the realm of faith, the realm of heaven and the realm of the Spirit are all the same place. The realm of the future, the realm of heaven, the realm of faith, they're all the same place. It is God calling things that are not as though they were in you. That's how your faith. So it shows you that that faith is given to you of God in the same way the Holy Spirit is given to you of God. It's not of yourself. It's a gift. A measure of the Holy Ghost has been given to you as a seal, right? Guess what? A measure of faith has been given to all men through Jesus Christ. Get it? The measure of faith and the measure of the Holy Spirit is the same measure. It's the same thing. It's the gift of God to believe. It was offered to you, and all you had to do is receive it and submit to it. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, that it might be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And this is where, you know, we trump the fact, what we learned in the first three chapters, that God is not a respecter of persons. Being a Jew doesn't give you any more credit with God. The gospel was announced to the Jews first. That's it. But it was always meant to come to all men. He is the Father of us all. As written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. How is it against all hope? It's the same exact phrase as God calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, in other words, what he could see physically. And let me see, show you how this is demonstrated. Abraham's body was next to dead. Right? Sarah's womb was barren. That's hopeless. In the physical, that's hopeless. Why? Because you can't produce. Can you? And you know what? You can't threaten or bargain or cajole or push God into making it any different. Can you? God is not reactionary. But what is the one thing he reacts to? Faith. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God and became fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, this is the interesting thing. How are you persuaded that God has the power to do what he promised? The Holy Ghost is the power of God in you, isn't it? That you receive through faith. Are you persuaded that God has the power to do what he promised? Because the Holy Spirit has quickened that promise in power in you. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do as he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. He, against all hope, against everything he's seen. He didn't walk by what he saw. He believed God. Faith. And it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, he received the gift of righteousness. And what is the gift of righteousness? Isn't that the nature of the Holy Ghost? You see how Abraham greeted Jesus from afar? Because Jesus is the righteousness of God, isn't he? So that nature of the Holy Ghost in you is the righteousness of God. It was credited to him as righteousness. It's given. It's not something you earned. All you have to do is receive it and submit to it. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Why does it say will? Because the manifestation of that righteousness is the resurrection of the dead. Remember how it is now. It is God calling things that are not as though they were. You are called a child of God, even though you do not appear as one. When will you appear as one? The resurrection of the dead. So when will you receive that righteousness? But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. When will you? When you're raised from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It is God who justified us. No man justified you. Nobody could. Jesus was a gift from above. Everybody down here was corrupt. God does not react to any corruption. Corruption cannot change God, move God. And it doesn't matter how much it cries or begs. Look at Esau. He repented with tears and yet could find no repentance for the blessing he lost. Because he didn't seek it through faith, the one precursor God had set to be able to get him to react. God only reacts to faith through the sacrifice he has offered. In other words, through the gift he has brought you. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God. That's the only thing he reacts to. And he set up that from the very beginning. So he's not really reacting, he's just keeping his word. Because he said from the beginning, this is what I will react to. And all of these things point to it, don't it? The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Praise God. There is no justification apart from faith in Christ. And that is the righteousness that comes by faith. That righteousness is the Holy Ghost in you. And it only comes to dwell in your heart through faith. Get it? That is submitting to the Holy Ghost's leadership, to the Lordship of Christ. That's submitting to the gift that was offered. Amen. That's a good place to start. We'll go into chapter 5 tomorrow night. Questions or comments?